Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Will Shear is going to read main verse, 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17. Sam, read Mark 3, verse 14. Phil, 2 Timothy 4, 10. Owen, Matthew 25, 14, Tony, Jeremiah 1, 5, Jacob, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Daniel, Jeremiah 1, 5, Kenny, 1 Corinthians 1, 1, and Colby, Matthew 25, 19. David, Romans 12, 1. Caleb, Matthew 14, 14. Dominic, Matthew 25, 21, and Andrew, Daniel 12, 3. Okay, let's just get straight into the word, a main verse, 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17.
For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about, for this obligation has been entrusted to me. How terrible it would be for me if I didn't preach the gospel. For if I preach voluntarily, I get a reward. But if I am unwilling to do it, I am still entrusted with that obligation.
Okay, I'm going to minister on something called the reckoning. And we're going to talk about the will of God for a minute. Let's begin. I want to talk about mistaken options. There is so much of life that we view in terms of options. If you think about it, from the time we're born, everything is an option. How do you want your steak? What do you want to drink? We learn options, and then of course we as children, people are asking, what do you want to be when you grow up? We are so used to options. I can choose anything I want. The problem is when you apply the option mentality to the will of God, and that you view this as simply an option. And so you have the will of God in service, that we are called, we're all called to serve God and His will in some way. That in the church, the Bible says that we are called to serve. God saved us to serve, but people apply this, the option mentality, I don't feel like it. People bug me. I've got better things to do. So they just select as an option, no thanks. I don't want to get involved in the church. And then, of course, in this text, it speaks about the will of God in preaching. Mark 3, 14.
Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach.
Okay, he appointed 12. He didn't ask for volunteers. He didn't ask for 12 applications. He appointed 12 that they might send them out to preach. So now we apply incorrectly the option mentality to preaching the gospel. Do I feel like doing that? And so that preaching is just one of the many options in life. That is a mistake that we make. And so because we view life in terms of options and feel we can choose anything we like, if that's how you view it, very likely you are going to choose for personal benefits. So ministry in the church, preaching the gospel, will I enjoy it? Will anyone bother me while I do that? Will I be wildly successful? Will this make me famous? Will people appreciate and thank me for everything I do? Will I make lots of money? We're factoring in those options because we're so used to what I want, what I feel, what I think is best for me. And so, you know, will I make a lot of money? Paul is talking about money as it is connected to preaching. And he's connecting this. So you're very likely to choose for yourself if you view life as a buffet. If you, this is God's golden corral. Do you want broccoli? Yes, no. No, thank you. Then you think that ministry in the will of God in the church, preaching the gospel, that's simply Brussels sprouts aren't for me, but I will take more of the chocolate fountain and ice cream. But that is not exactly what the scripture is talking about. We will look at life through the eyes of personal benefit. What is comfortable for me? Am I totally confident in doing that? Then yes, I'll do it. I'm not confident. No, thank you. What's most advantageous? What's going to be the best for me in my life? And then, of course, what is most financially advantageous? What makes me most financially secure? Those are the choices or the factors we'll put into choosing the will of God. If that's how you view it, the result is you can turn away from calling, from what it is God has chosen for your life. We have the rich young ruler. The Bible says that he went away sorrowful. He had an option of following Jesus, and Jesus said, but this will cost you financially. And the Bible said at that point, he was sad. Look, I would have done the will of God if it didn't cost me finance. So he turned away, never heard from again. And that's the end of him in the gospel. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10.
For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica.
Okay, Demas has forsaken me. Because he loves the world. That's what the Bible says. That's personal benefit, enjoyable, what's popular. So he turned away from God's will. And so those are mistaken options. Let's talk for a moment from our passage, the truth of woe. Our text gives what is the accurate picture of the will of God. And it gives us the truth of stewardship. So stewardship is this, and the Bible has this picture, an owner. Generally, this was someone wealthy, this was someone powerful. They would entrust what they have to another person. Usually, the Bible says in several scriptures that an owner, a wealthy man, he's going to go away for an amount of time. There was no way for him to run things online in those days. So he appoints stewards. I put my resources in your own hands. Matthew 25, 14.
For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property.
He entrusted his property. But why did he do this? The biggest factor, you are to act in the owner's best interests. It's not a matter of what do I think is best, what feels good to me. You are simply managing what belongs to another person. That is stewardship. And the Bible says that God is the true owner of our lives. We are merely stewards. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20.
Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body.
Okay, you are not your own. The Bible uses a picture that we use and we call it being redeemed or redemption. It's a picture of ancient slavery. If someone had been made a slave for any reason, most common because of money, they repossess people, not property. So someone who is a slave, the only way you can get out of slavery is if someone redeemed you. Someone loved you enough, they will literally buy you. How much do they cost? How much do they owe you? I will pay the price to set them free, but it's not fly be free. I buy them. And that's what 1 Corinthians 6 says. God set you free from sin, But he didn't set you free, just go do whatever you want. He says, don't you know you are not your own? God owns you. That is the picture. God is the true owner of our lives. So he says, therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. God owns you. That is the true picture of life. It is stewardship. And because God owns us, this is what is important in our scripture. God then, as the owner, has the right to make choices for our lives. God decides in advance. He chooses what he wants us to do in the church or preaching the gospel. Jeremiah 1, verse 5.
Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations.
Before you were born, God said, I ordained, appointed, your translation may say, I chose you to be a prophet to the nation. If it's before you're born, you didn't get a lot of vote in that, did you? It wasn't, Jeremiah was like policeman, astronaut, he's online, look up. Whoa, there's an opening for prophet. That is not how it worked. God said, you're not even born. I already made a choice for your life. You are to be a prophet to the nation. 1 Corinthians 1:1.
Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the will of God, and so to me is our brother.
Okay, I am called. The word is invited to a prayer. I am called to be an apostle. And what does it say? By the will of God. God's will. God chose. He told me what he wants me to be. That is an accurate picture of life. If you understand that, that changes the options of life. So now back to our scripture, because that's why you have to have all that understanding. Paul says an amazing thing verse 16. Did I give that? 1 Corinthians 9:16. I can't remember if I gave that. No, I probably didn't. Okay, so what he says is, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That is woe, W-O-E, not cowboy woe on a horse, right? Woe is me, and this word is a grieving denunciation. Okay, this is not good. It's often spoken of displeasure of the Pharisees. And so this is something that Jesus would speak, woe to you Pharisees and scribes. In other words, I'm not happy about this. So Paul says, if I don't do what God wants me to do, God's not going to be happy with me. Woe. Why is that? Because back to the idea of stewardship, the key to stewardship is you have to answer to the owner for your stewardship. Matthew 25:19.
After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money.
Okay, ancient stewardship, I put everything I have in your hands, you use it on my behalf, but here's the key, I don't just leave it to you and never check. All of the stewardship lessons is the master came back. He said, let's check the books. What happened with what I gave you? How have you been spending my money? That is an important. So Paul understands this. If God called me, he said, if I don't do what God said, the problem is he's going to check the books. That's not going to be good. He's not going to be happy. Romans 14, verse 12. Did I give that? I think I forgot it. Romans 14, 12 says we must all give an account of ourselves before God. That is talking about we're going to stand before God. Standing before God is not just are you saved? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's salvation. But the Bema Seat is the judgment for believers. What did you do with what I gave you? Did you do my will? And we are going to answer to God. So Paul says, if I don't do God's will, woe is me. Woe, because you didn't love God enough to obey. The ancient battle of the human heart is, who is God? Is God God or are you God? Right? In the back in the garden, you can be as gods. If you're God, you choose what... God said, don't touch the tree, or don't eat of the tree. But what do you say? You be the God. You choose. If in life you are saying, I don't want to be in ministry, I don't want to be involved in ministry in some way in the church, then you're God. You don't love God, you love you. You're the God of your life. So Paul said, that was not okay with Adam and Eve. It's not okay for us. Woe is me. Woe, because we're not grateful enough to obey. God paid with his blood to purchase us. There's no gratitude in God. How can I pay you back? How can I show that I am grateful for what you've done in my life? And if you just go do what you want, apparently you have no gratitude. Woe. And woe because eternal souls, people's lives, they hang in the balance. Every person here, God has chosen some other people for you to reach. There will be people that only you can reach. I have pastored in three different nations of the world. There are people that I look back and I think that God allowed us. I've pastored in four different churches and people that our lives intersected at crucial moments. God wanted my wife and I to impact their lives. If I viewed life as a buffet and said, no thanks, well, the problem is there are people that they're hanging in the back. That's why God said, this is not about be all you can be. Man, you're missing out on a lot of fun. No, this is the lives of people. I've asked some of those converts that have gotten saved, I've been curious about this, is what was going on in your life at the time when we came to Pioneer, we pastored there, you got saved, and it would be a crisis or something's going on. And I asked them, do you think if we came years later, do you think that you would have gotten saved? And of course, that's an unanswerable, I can't answer that. But what God was doing at that moment in time, some of them have said, I don't think so. But there were factors at that moment in time, God intersected the people he chose before we were born that God would save them. But if we view it as a buffet, no thank you. That's why Paul says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel, because that's the calling of God in my life. Not everyone is called to preach the gospel. That was his calling. But everyone is called. There's not a single person here. God doesn't have a call for your life to do God's will in some way. You know, in eternity, God is so smart, he can not only review the past, God, it's possible he could show us what might have been. This is what you could have done. This is what you could have had. And so Paul says, woe is me. Let's talk finally from woe to go. Our text says there is a better option. Woe is not good. The better option is to do God's will willingly. Verse 17, for if I do this willingly, this is God's will. In his case, preaching the gospel, he says the better option, don't have woe, the better option is to do God's will willingly or gladly because you want to. We do God's will willingly because we're grateful to God. Romans 12, verse 1. Who did I give that to? I know I gave it.
I can give it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship.
Okay, that passage has a very important word in understanding the Bible. That word is therefore. The old adage is anytime you see the word therefore, you better find out what it's there for. And it's always pointing. He's been talking about something. He's been explaining things. And then in light of that, he says, therefore, because of this, this is what you should do. And what is this? In Romans brings out the great truths of salvation. redemption, propitiation, sacrifice, salvation, all these things are, this is what Jesus did while we were sinners. Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. And so, and now he gets to chapter 12, having laid all that out, he says, therefore, what should you do in light of the fact that God himself paid for your salvation? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. God, you can have me. That is an essence. That a Christian is not, yeah, I could come to church every once in a while. A Christian is nothing less than, God, you can have my life. What do you want me to do? And so he says then, you put yourself at God's disposal. That's gratitude. That's why we do God's will. We do God's will willingly because we care about people. Matthew 14:14.
And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick.
Move with compassion. This is such an important thing. There are people that are hurting. Now there's something in them. They are broken. And we, at the funeral yesterday, numbers of people talking about the impact Connie Campbell made on their lives. They were broken. They were hurting. They had broken relationships, and obviously they had gone through trauma. And that is true. There are people right now, they are suffering guilt and shame and mental torment and oppression. That is why we do the will of God. It's not so you can be famous or you can have this or that. It is because people are hurting and because of their soul. You have to care. People are going to hell. That is why we do what we do at the end of the day. And so the Bible said that Jesus had compassion. The word literally is his insides hurt. He cared for that. You can never do God's will over time if you don't care for people. So you have to start. As a young disciple, I recognized, I was involved, I was in bands, Bible study, doing many things, and I realized genuinely I did not have compassion. I didn't really care. It was a lot about me. And I went to my father, Pastor Mitchell, and I asked him, what do you do? I'm involved, but I know that I don't really care. What do you do? And he said, you better pray. Ask God for it. He said, Greg, pray. Ask God to give you a burden for souls and a love for people. And I did. God did a miracle in me. That is something you have to do to start doing the will of God. That's something you have to protect. You get involved in ministry. Every pastor, one of the things is I minister in conferences. I often am dealing with pastors and pastors' wives. You cannot let people make you bitter. You can't. It doesn't work if you're a pastor and a pastor's wife and you hate people, because people are going to burn you. People say bad things about me. They do me wrong. They rip me off, disappoint me. I have to give that to God. I have to maintain my love, or I'm not going to keep doing the will of God. Right? There are people, sometimes I joke to Jesse, someone burned me, and I will say to Jesse, and that's what makes pastors want to sell insurance. Right there. So, but that's not an option if I am a steward and I'm going to do God's will. So biblically then, the Bible shows the truth. If we're stewards, life is not a buffet. Biblically, we actually only have one option, and that is obey. Find out what God wants me to do, and then do it. And that really is our only option. We have to obey. The decisions of our life have to line up with God's will. So that begins in the church. You find where can I meet a need, or it may be that you're asking God, that God may have something in particular that he wants you to do, he has equipped you to do, that he's gifted you to do. If he's gifted you with music, likely it'll be in some way in music, right? If you don't have music, music is not your, that's not your calling. You know, we don't want pain. So, you know, there's various things. But in the church, but then at the end of the day, we are obligated to ask God, find out, God, do you want me to preach? And if so, the only option is, it's not it's not yes, no. That's not the option. You're a steward. You don't have a choice. Really, it is obey or not. And obedience is the decisions of your life line up with calling. I was up very early this morning, and I have been reading my Bible, one, because I'm a Christian, but because my calling demands it. I cannot be a lazy man and preach the gospel. For you, you might be making choices about your job. If your job means you got to work 80 hours a week and you're going to miss church, you can't be involved in outreach, that doesn't line up with God's will. You're a steward. You have to make choices in life. Time, resources, relationships, marriage, everything has to line up because you are a steward. Woe if you don't. But willingly, I do that to bring so I can do God's will. I read about a retired general who was a Christian, and it said that as soon as he opened his eyes in the morning, he would pray, "Your orders today, Lord." In other words, God, what do you want me to do? You give me orders and I will do them today. What can I do today to bring me closer to God's will? And our text says there is a reward for those who obey willingly. Verse 17, if I do this willingly, I have a reward. The reward of lives changed. At the funeral yesterday, AJ spoke and said, "I was a crackhead, addicted to drugs. God saved me completely different." James Martinez was in gangs and on drugs, completely transformed. That's what God does. You do God's will, some way or another, other people are going to be changed. The reward of helping others. There's nothing so satisfying to me. If you can break the mentality, the selfie generation, it's all about me, look at me, I'm going to be famous. If you can be a part of helping other people enter their destiny, there's nothing so satisfying to me as seeing young men that I've invested my life in, seeing them achieve the will of God. That's a great reward. And then, of course, there is eternal reward. Matthew 25, 21.
His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master."
Okay, this is what you want in life. Instead of woe, which is God's not pleased because you're selfishly not doing his will, what you want at the end of life is God to say, "Well done," that he be pleased. You know, in eternity, the only thing you can take with you, you're not going to take your money, you're not going to take your achievements, you're not going to take your social media account. The only thing you can take into eternity are the souls that you have been a part of saving. Daniel 12, verse 3.
"Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but some to disgrace and everlasting contempt."
Okay, that translation didn't sound right. The Bible says, "Those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever." So that is, turning people to righteousness causes you an eternity to shine. That's the only thing you're going to take with you. There's nothing else that is going to matter at the end of the day. That's why Paul says, in the reckoning, I want to make sure that I have done God's will. Okay, let's open for questions. Something you want to ask about the will of God. Tony.
How long did it take after you prayed for a burden for souls and a love for people that you've experienced that?
You know, you're talking 40 years ago, more than 40 years ago now. So I don't know, but it wasn't a long time, Tony. It wasn't like years, no. I was only in the body for 4 years there, so it couldn't have been very long. It was something, God answers that quite quickly. So now, the balance, Tony, is it wasn't like I didn't do God's will until I felt it. I was still involved. The difference is my heart changed in that. So I can't tell you an exact amount of time, but it wasn't a long time. I am suspecting weeks to months maybe, but it wasn't a long time.
Yeah, because I feel like I made strides in having love for people, but I feel like I'm not where I need to be.
Sure. So ask God for more. But most things, Tony, anything you're, you know, this is where we should be. I don't know anybody who just goes shh like this. Most of us, we go shh, whoa, got it, yo, we're coming back, you know. So that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. You're that's totally human. But recognize it and say, that's not good enough. I need to get there. And then, of course, it's maintenance. As I say, I'm a pastor. There are times when I'm seriously thinking about selling insurance, and that's not good. God, you gotta help me. I can't be angry at people and love people at the same time. So that's course corrections are quite okay with God. So keep pressing in. Ask God to help you. Yep.
We were, you mentioned about slaves. We were slaves to sin. Is it possible to be slave to obedience? I don't know if I said that right.
Well, yeah, I mean, sure. You know, the Bible's talked about being slaves to righteousness, you know. But you are a slave. It's just a matter of, this text says, are you willing or unwilling? That's the key. You're a slave anyway. But as far as, you know, literally you're talking about what you love. That's what you want. I'm going to love it. Somebody else? Robert?
I've heard Pastor Raymond Mitchell say before that people would ask him, like, after everything that you've been through, how can you still be saved? And he would say, my relationship with Jesus.
Sure.
Can you kind of expound on that?
Yeah. The most important thing I do in all of life is I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. That is what my father was talking about. Every single day. I saw my dad read his Bible. Obviously, he came to prayer every single day. You saw him. So that is profound. Number one, that's the baseline. You're putting good things in you. You're able to respond correctly. That's how it is that if people burn me, lie about me, and I can still love people in general, is because the baseline is I am connected to God. When I'm thinking, you know what? To hell with, no, there's something in me that says, no, that's not good, Greg. You know, I'm getting, you're putting life in you, Robert, when you read your Bible, when you pray, you're connected. So God is most likely able to speak, to correct, to heal someone who has a basic relationship with God. That is so fundamental. And you need to make it to where it is a habit, an absolute habit. I read my Bible, as I say, I read my Bible everywhere, on planes, in cars, at airports, hotel room, doesn't matter where I am, I read my Bible. And it's so ingrained in me. When I had eye surgery a year ago, whatever it was, and 2 weeks I couldn't see, I was like a starving man. Like, it literally is so blurry I couldn't see it. Finally, 2 weeks later, the day I could see enough to read, it's like, man, that's what you want. You want to get it to where it is ingrained in you. Because it's supernatural, Robert. It's not a habit. You're putting life in you. That's how my father could say, that's how I survive all the traumas of life. Yep. Somebody else. Yep.
You talk a lot about inspiration, inspiring men, but does the vast majority of that come through preaching? Or are there other ways? Like sometimes you know, you have men that have a lot of potential, but they just don't seem to be getting it sometimes.
Well, everything I do is inspiration. You know, you probably, you could ask my men, that would be a better gauge than me. But everything I do, inspiration for me is literally everything. But if we're talking about men in the church, so I preach with inspiration. I teach with inspiration. I answer questions, and you know, that's a large part of it. Discipleship, a big part of discipleship is answering questions. So I answer questions and make that. And then, of course, I talk to men in crisis. They're having problems. That depends on. So if a man fails or does something, I'm correcting what's wrong, but giving I correct with inspiration. This is why you shouldn't be a jerk to other people. Not just because the Lord doesn't like jackasses. It's because that will hurt your future. Right? And that's what I had a man explain to me. Greg, you're obnoxious. You're rude to people. That's going to hurt you. One, I was like, oh. So everything is inspiration in that way. The big thing that you have to understand is that you can't force. I can't force men to be inspired. So my job is to pray for them. My job is to cast it. It's like the Bible says, what do? We're casting seed. I don't know which ground is going to fall on. And then that's timing. I have men that, you know, it's years later when they finally get it. I wish they would have got it years ago. But that's between them and God. I'm not in charge of that. So you have to, micromanaging doesn't work well as a pastor. If you micromanage, let me tell you what's wrong with you, stop this, do that, knock it off, help, then you're going to have a very small church because it just doesn't work. So you got to trust God. My confidence is God is much smarter than I am. I'll pray for them. Do God's will. Do some people frustrate me because they don't get it? Absolutely. But I'm still trusting God. I'm going to leave them with God. And he does it at the end of the day. Yeah. Good. Daniel?
For the men that don't know if they're called to preach or not, or really the will of God for their lives, in addition to asking God, is there anything that you would guide them to do?
Well, no. I mean, let's balance. So in the first place, there's a lot of things that a person who's called and not called, there should be a lot of similarities. It's not like this is the mistake people, I'm not called, so therefore I don't have to outreach, pray, I don't have to work with people because I'm not called. That's totally wrong. You should be doing some of the similar things. Obviously, it will change passion and intensity if you're called. So that's in the first place. So it's not like you should be a radically different person. That's in the first place. But the second thing, yeah, is you have to simply be asking God, but you have to be asking God with honesty. So you get guys that, you know, they've been saved for 20 years. I just don't know if I'm called. I doubt that that's true, because that probably is someone who is unwilling. They don't really want the answer. So it's more convenient, rather than just saying, no, I won't do it, it's more convenient to say, I just don't know. Then what you're saying is God's not very good at speaking for 20 years. And so, I mean, you know, I'm not in charge of calling, but what I generally find guys who don't know after a long time is because they actually would rather do something else. It's optional. So they say they struggle. But in the meantime, you ought to live like a Christian, which means you're still involved, right? So I see Dave Clefish comes to prayer every morning. He's working with people, but he's not preaching sermons, right? So because he's a Christian. So that's what a disciple does as well. You pray, you're involved in evangelism, you work with people. But yes, you're asking God. And you got to ask God honestly. Yep.
So does the will of God stay the same, like, kind of constantly, but in like a pastor's role and pastoring in different
churches? No. No, you can have phases or I don't know if manifestations is a good, but how it works out. So I was called to preach. God, you know, one of the things, God doesn't tell you the future. I don't know how. All I knew is I said, yes, I will preach. So then in my first ministry experience, manifestation, how you see my ministry, I pioneered. So I'm pioneering for 18 months, but then near the end of the 18 months is I sort of feel unsettled. I call my pastor. I feel weird, like I shouldn't be here. And he said, I've been praying for 3 months that you call me. I actually want you to take this church. So now I'm still preaching. Now I'm taking a church. Then I evangelized. Then I was assisted. And then I took several churches. And then I pioneered as a missionary overseas. And then I was asked to come here to assist with the idea ultimately of taking over. All of those are different manifestations, but I'm still preaching the gospel. So that may be phases. And it may be that in the church, there may be phases as well. It's not like you have one ministry, don't you ever do anything else. There may be that it might shift, your role may shift, but you always need to be involved. Absolutely. It's not okay that you're a Christian and not involved in some way. not helping in some way. Whether that's as simple as how can I help set up or you know, whatever it might be, you must be helping. It's not okay to be selfish as a Christian. So it may be at one time I'm just helping in a service ministry. Now, hey, you got musical ability, you want to be in a band. At another time, you want to join the choir. You know, that can change. But all are helping roles, right? You're doing God's will in some way. Bring about His will. Somebody else. Something you want to ask. Yep.
Adam Porter recently shared with us a story. He said there was a time you had chewed him out for something.
I had what?
You had chewed him out for something, right?
Yeah.
You corrected him in some way. And so he said he wanted to put you to the test. And so 3 minutes later, he calls you and he asks you about some Thai restaurant he had recommended. And your response was like, oh, Adam, you've got to try it. It's so good. It's like 3 minutes ago.
Sure.
How did you get there?
Well, what I have to explain to people is I want you to understand how I was raised. Very important how I was raised as a boy, because I was filled with the devil. I was in trouble all the time. Okay? And so I was not a good kid. So I'm always in trouble, but in my house, it's how correction is viewed. Correction is to help you see what you've done wrong. Okay, so my parents would have conversations, and it was always painful for me in doing that. But in my house, here's correction. They correct you what you didn't know. You can't hit your sister. No, you can't lie. Whatever it is. Okay, they corrected that. Punishment was meted out. And if I was very young, you're allowed to cry for a moment, and then the lesson, all right, suck it up or snub it, my dad would say. Okay, that's a life lesson. You can't pout forever. But then, come here, give me a hug. Love you. And then moved on. And my parents never, it wasn't like the next morning at breakfast, it's over. All we did is we're correcting that. So if you see it and accept it, it's done. So that is very important. That's how I view correction. I am forming men for the future, or I'm helping the church. So who knows what I would have corrected Adam for at that time, but that was correct. Okay, we've pointed that out. You accept that? In my mind, I move on. I don't hold it against people. And some I have to, in later years, I learned this. I have to tell people that after I chew them out, because what they're raised with is, once you violate, you're done. You're dead to me. You know, their face is rubbed in it 5 years later. So I have to make sure you understand, to me, this is just business. And I'm not holding this against you. We'll move on. And I treat them. And that's often, there are numbers of men that have commented on that, is you didn't hold it against me. You corrected me, and then you spoke to me normally. That's because that's how I was raised. And that's a very important thing, to raise other people. Yep. David?
If you have, let's say you're pastoring a church and you're there are needs in the church that need to be filled by somebody, let's say maybe like an assistant role,
sure,
or concert director role or something like that, how do you, that could apply to anything, how do you know when a man is ready for that, or how do you?
Well, different, you know, obviously any role in the church, you know, theoretically, concert director for role for us is someone who is soon to be, within 6 months to a year, they're going to be planted out. So that would be more crucial. I would not, you know, I wouldn't just pick a guy who's a good guy in the church, hey, can you be the concert director, because that's very specific for preaching. But theoretically, any other role I could, if I had a need, I'm not above, or I'm not opposed to asking someone, I need you for this, help out, that's fine.
What are you looking for? I'm just trying to understand, how do you know when a man is ready to take on more responsibility?
Well, I ask him, do you wear dresses? No, okay, you're ready, no. That, you know, the bottom line is you're always, what is the essence of ministry is faithful men. I'm looking for a faithful man, in essence. And it depends on the role. If it's leading, then I want, you know, the more it's going to be a leadership role, the more I want someone who's not obnoxious and rude to people. That would be helpful, right? It's people skills in some way. But other things, I need you to help. And then some things you can try. It's not crucial. Try if the guy doesn't work out. No big deal. Try something else. This is not, you know. Yeah, you don't have to have the perfect man.
So you're looking mainly for people skills, not just ability.
Sure. But heart. I want a faithful man. A man that I see prays. A man that I see works with people. That's a good sign. If you... Everybody should be working with people. That's the crucial part of it. And you could learn a lot about that. Someone who never works with people, that you're selfish then, right? So that a selfish man is not going to work well in a leadership role. And they're going to learn, and God's going to help them. John, sorry, you had a question?
Yeah, just had a question. You're talking about calling. Ephesians sort of talks about it, gave some apostles and pastors.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think... the way that reads, do you think that the teaching calling is just part of the pastor calling, or do you see that as a...
No, most scholars say pastor teacher. They put a hyphen in there in the original Greek, so it's a dual role. Okay. I'm not opposed to, theoretically we could have someone that they have just a teaching role, but, if you only have a teaching role, either the person would do that part-time, or you'd have to have a massive church to be able to afford it, and that's all they do. But most scholars say it's a pastor teacher. So, Stephen will fulfill his teaching role this morning in Sunday school. I am kind of teaching now, and then, but I'll be preaching this morning. Stephen will preach whenever, next Wednesday or whenever he's going to preach. So you fulfill both generally. Yeah. Phil?
Is it true that God would call someone to do a certain role or something, and this person really doesn't have a lot of the either personality or qualifications to do that, but God called them anyway, and now it's that person's like job to make sure that they can fulfill that?
Yes.
Is that true?
Yeah, but that's what discipleship is, right? So I just told you of an example in my own life. Is I am called to preach, I am helping, but I was abrasive to people, so my pastor kicked my butt. That's not going to work well. How can you're called to preach, but you offend people? So it was on me. I have to change. That's not okay. Pastor, your name should never be Pastor Jerk, right? That doesn't work well. So that's one aspect. People skills. There are guys that I've challenged them. You don't hold conversation. You make people nervous. That's a skill. I knew that I was not good at personal conversation. That was one of the things as a disciple. If I am called, I better get good at making conversation one-on-one. I've never been afraid. From the time I was a kid, I've never been afraid to speak to crowds. So that was, talking one-on-one and working on abrasiveness. Those were two major things that I had to prepare myself for the future. Yeah, that's the beauty of discipleship. It's not based, if we did it as Bible school, I could have been not good at speaking to people, an abrasive jerk, but I was always good at taking tests. So I could fulfill, I was very good. I could study fast. I could have passed all the tests and been an obnoxious jerk, but I passed. That's the beauty of discipleship, is what you are is the crucial thing. It's not how much do you know. So you got to fit yourself. That's your job. It's you have to self. I identified in the first place, I'm not good at speaking to people. A pastor helped me with my blind spot. You're obnoxious and abrasive. So those two, that's discipleship. What do I need that I can see? What do I need? And a pastor will help me see it. Yeah. And you get ready for it. Cliff.
I was once in a serious men's discussion with an evangelist. And he said that when you have your calling to preach the gospel, you can't do anything else. You can't become a businessman or anything else. Like, is that something that's true in your...
Well, in within balance, but in essence, that's what the scripture says. If you're called, you better do what you're called to do. Yes, that removes the options, and that's what I wasn't in that class. I don't know exactly how, but yes, it's not an option for me to be a businessman. I'm called to preach. I can do nothing else. I better do that, or woe is me. That's what I'll answer for. So, yeah, but we're so used to in life, you want to preach, you want to be a businessman, you want to, you know, that we're so used to viewing life in that way. Yeah.
That's great. You mentioned like the different roles in throughout your ministry, and you said, I didn't feel like I needed to be there.
Sure.
Went to the name. Is that how it played out for most of it? Is that when you switched?
I can't give you one answer for that. There have been times where, fortunately, in my experience, it was God prepared me often for changes in that way, whether that was through frustration, I feel a stirring, or in different ways God prepared. But there have been times where I need you. I don't know. Jesse, when I asked you to come be on staff, had God been preparing you, or that was out of the blue?
No, absolutely.
God had been prepared.
Advance.
Sure. Yeah. So that's often the case. But there have been, there's been crisis. I've had, someone died. Carlos Olivas, it was Frank Amato, died. And I out of the blue, I don't think that God was, Carlos, I need you. I need you to come out of China. I need you to come take the church in India. So that's valid. That's why, having a pastor, God had been speaking to me or preparing me. So Frank died. I need a pastor. I need a pastor in a hurry here. So I'm looking at my options. I think he's the man I call. He's willing. And so he's done a great job there. Yeah. Yep.
In the area of people skills with converts, is the objective to become their friend?
Well, you don't have to be their best friend, but you certainly must be friendly. Tony, the essence of people skills is, you have to have the ability to make people feel comfortable. That is the entire essence of what a people skill is. You make people feel comfortable talking to you. In follow-up, the entire point is to make people feel comfortable so that they are willing to come back to church. And generally, there's very few people we pray with at the altar. They suddenly have revelation of everything they need to do in life. Many of them have no concept of serving God, but they have someone who's friendly to them, who I feel comfortable with them. This guy invites me out for coffee, has me over for dinner. He's friendly. I like him. Hey, you want to come to church? You want to come to concert? You want to? Sure, because I feel comfortable with him. If you don't have that, everything's going to be very difficult in pastoring. That is why it is so crucial that, as I said, I knew crowds, no problem. I can talk to crowds. One-on-one, I got nervous. I didn't know. So I said, I will work on that. And I did. I literally worked. Everywhere I go, Tony, I make it a challenge. It doesn't matter if I'm paying for something at a convenience market, if I'm shopping, if I'm at an airport. I try to engage people in conversation and make them like speaking to me, because that's a skill. It's good. Now my wife says you could get a lamppost and talk to you. And so I do that everywhere in the world, is I'm asking people about themselves. I get them to open up, because that's a skill. You can do that. You can work on it, literally. If you don't have that, bottom line is, think about, we have churches that start in funky little halls. They still stink like yoga and karate from the night before. There's no one who's going to walk into a Pioneer church and go, wow, this is impressive. And often they're nervous, what's going to go on here? It's you and your wife, so you better have the ability to make people feel comfortable. I see guys, they're good men, they're anointed, they got many things, but man, you make people feel nervous. That's not going to work in pastoring. You have to have the ability. And it's a skill. You can learn it. Google it. I can give you 50 books on people skills and conversation, and you can literally learn it. It is not hard. There's just basic things that we don't understand, and then you got to practice. So I put it into practice, yes. That helps you. David?
How do you balance that? You obviously want to make people feel comfortable and to be able to spend time with them. But how do you balance that when you're under a lot of pressure or you're really pressed for time?
Well, making a connection with people is something that is instant. You can instantly make people feel comfortable and put them at ease. So there's ways to do that, smiling, questions, and you know, there's a lot of ways to do that. That doesn't take a lot of time. The key in follow-up is that that doesn't mean that I'm gonna spend 5 nights a week with them. I don't have that kind of time, and it's not necessary anyway. So you're forming a connection, and then of course you're gauging on, there's dead loss response. There are people that they don't respond, they never come. You can't keep following up on them. Move along. That's a sign. You know, you balance that in time management. Did you have a question?
Yeah, you mentioned that God doesn't tell you the future. And so was there ever a point in your ministry where you had to come back and get refreshed, like from the, you know, front lines, and
well,
was that part of like going to work?
Not in redirection. I did come back. I went through a bruising 2 year. I went through hell for 2 years straight in ministry. I had two rebellion church splits and financial pressure, all kinds of problems. So I came back. I evangelized for a time and came on staff, and it was in essence I was having to recalibrate and be changed. So yeah, you know, life is filled with that in different ways. Sure, sure. But the scripture you need is, what is it? Psalm 34, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. There's nothing that happens in your life that God has not planned in advance, and it's all gonna be for your good. You gotta trust God in the meantime. What can I learn in this stage of life? That's what you gotta be asking, and give yourself to it, and you prepare yourself, because it's a step, it's a stage. There will be another stage. So all you do is you get refreshed, recalibrate, learn everything you can learn. That will set you up for the next stage. What is the next stage? I have no idea. I'm not God. But God does. And your steps are ordered. So trust Him with that. Good. Yep.
So if at one time you're called to preach, and then later, like a couple of years later, you feel called for something else, and you keep praying and saying, like, am I still called to preach? And there's silence. Does that mean that you're no longer called to preach, or that you just need to...
No, if God ever tells you you're called to preach, you're called to preach. That's not going to change. The only thing that'll change is manifestations of it. As I say, is that preaching? Is that pioneering? Is that taking a church? Is that evangelizing? Is that being a missionary? Is that assisting? Those are all manifestations of preaching. But it's never, you're called up, now you're not called. No, that's from before you're born is a choice made. So that never changes. In that way, no. So but Jared, life is course corrections. Again, I don't know anybody who hears what you should be and they unerringly go there. As most of us, we go, okay, let's get back. Yeah, let's go. No, you know. And that's how life is, and that's okay. Just keep working at it. Keep you realize you're drifting. Nope, I got to focus. And that's quite okay. But it's never, because I drifted, I guess I'm not called now. No, that would never be the case. If God told you, that is for life, and that won't change. Yeah. So, okay. Good. Very good, guys. All right.